Welcome to another edition of the Morning Devotional. My name is Pastor William Hill. I'm the pastor of Providence Presbyterian Church, located in Evansville, Indiana. Today is Thursday, June 29th, 2023. This is edition number 106 of Season 8. We are continuing our study of the Westminster Confession of Faith. I trust these times have been helpful in some manner. I've endeavored to not only bring out the theological items that present themselves within the confines of the Westminster Standards, the Confession of Faith particularly, but also to devotionally and practically apply these matters into the hearts and lives of God's people. If these have been some benefit to you, you can leave me a note or you can share these videos, the playlist, however you see fit. I would appreciate it, though I don't necessarily need that. But if these have benefited you in some way, let me know if you would. And if you have questions or comments, of course, you can always contact me. All that information will be available to you at the end of this video, this devotional. Today, we will consider the second half of paragraph number 6 of chapter number 19. Let's pray together first. Our Father in heaven, as we again humble ourselves before your word this day, we know that you've given us your word that it might be a light unto our path, a path that is often wrought with difficulties as we pilgrim in this world, the propensity of our own hearts to stray easily from that which you have said. In all areas, in all ways, indeed, we are prone to go our own way like sheep. We tend to stray and wander into places that we ought not. We know that the human heart, indeed, there inside the very heart of man resides every possibility of sin. And you've given us your word then, therefore, your law particularly to hem us in and to guide us and direct us and keep us from doing those things that would displease you. We know that we do. Father, forgive us for our many sins, our sins of presumption and our sins of omission and commission. May you help us to walk holy lives before you. Help us in this time. May we understand your word further, and may we give glory to you, the God who gave it. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, paragraph number 6 of chapter 19 reads as follows. Although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned, yet is it of great use to them as well as to others, in that, as a rule of life, informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly, discovering also the sinful pollutions of their nature, hearts, and lives, so as, examining themselves thereby, they may come to further conviction of humiliation for and hatred against sin, together with a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and the perfection of his obedience. It is likewise of use to the regenerate to restrain their corruptions, in that it forbids sin, and the threatenings of it serve to show what even their sins deserve, and what afflictions in this life they may expect for them, although freed from the curse thereof threatened in the law. The promises of it in like manner show them God's approbation of obedience, and what blessings they may expect upon the performance thereof, although not as due to them by the law as a covenant of works, so as a man's doing good and refraining from evil, because the law encourages to the one and deterreth from the other, is no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. Now, this is a lengthy paragraph, and this is why I've divided it into two parts. In the previous edition of the devotional, we considered the first half, ending with that glorious news and good news of the hope of Christ and his perfect obedience, who kept the law for us, a law that we can never keep because of our sinful condition. But with that said, we noted that the law is of use because it gives to the redeemed, as well as to everyone else, the duty that God demands from his creatures, as much as he demands from the redeemed, and especially as he expects from those that he has purposed to save, that the law might help us to walk according to the holy nature of God who gave it. It's also of use to help us discover the sinful pollutions of our own lives, those sins that we know about, those sins of commission and omission. But as I even prayed, those presumptuous sins, those sins that we engage in that we are not even necessarily aware of at the time. Those things that we say or the things that we might boast about and recognize them, that the law of God is comprehensive and that there's nothing within the law that we as sinful creatures are not capable of breaking. There is no law. There is no command of God that we are, even as redeemed people, spared from the reality that we could indeed commit. It was Robert Murray McShane who said that the seed of every sin resides in the human heart, and he's right. And the law is designed for the redeemed especially to help flesh those things out from us that we might have a better understanding of them, a humiliation for them, and even a hatred regarding them. All of them, of course, as the redeemed, we find our comfort and hope in the reality of Christ's perfect obedience and righteousness, and it's to him then that we lean and recognize, even in our best day, that we are but unprofitable servants. We come to the second half of the paragraph when it begins, "It is likewise of use to the regenerate to restrain their corruptions in that it forbids sin." Now, of course, the law of God forbids sins. It is expressed both negatively and positively within the confines of the law. That is to say that when a law is offered in a negative way, the opposite is required. For instance, do not kill, do not murder. Well, the opposite of that then is true. The positive side would be value life, regard the well-being of other people. Use your words for the building up and edification of others, even in your times of reproof or rebuke. So both sides are covered. And so the law shows us those things, and it teaches us those things. And it is designed to restrain the corruption of the human heart. James chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." And so the law is comprehensive. You may think, well, I don't commit murder, but you do commit adultery. And so you are a lawbreaker. And the law shows us the holy nature of God and its design to restrain the evil tendencies of our own hearts, even as redeemed people, and to show us the sinfulness of our own lives, and that it forbids sin. And the threatenings of it serve to show what even their sins deserve and what afflictions in this life they may expect for them, although freed from the curse thereof threatened in the law. Now, if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, to Ezra chapter 9, and there we see, this is the proof text that is given to us for this particular statement in the confession. I'm a little slow to get to the passage, so bear with me. But Ezra chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Now, again, just to remind you what the confession says, "The threatenings of it serve to show what even their sins deserve and what afflictions in this life they may expect for them, although freed from the curse thereof threatened in the law." Let me just summarize very simply. Even though we may be regenerate, we may be found in Christ, and our hope is in Christ and his perfect righteousness and obedience, our sins sometimes come with consequence. God doesn't always bring the consequence of our sin against us. God is very gracious. Sometimes he does. He does that to teach us, of course, to be more watchful, to be more careful about the way we live our lives. But the general principle is true that we can expect, and we should expect, the consequence of being a lawbreaker, even as the redeemed of the Lord. We see that played out in principle all the way through the Old Testament, but in Ezra chapter 9 and verses 13 and 14, there we read, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations?" Now, they violated the law that God has given to them regarding intermarriage with the pagan idolaters of the land, and they suffered the consequence of these things. But even here, Ezra makes reference to the fact that they didn't receive the full consequence of what they have committed. And so we need to realize, and it ought to bring a holy fear into our hearts, that each time we violate the command of God, each time we go against his law, that we have opened ourselves up to the just consequence of such a behavior. Not in the sense that it condemns us to hell, but that we are reminded by God's gracious act of disciplining us, of his love and favor for us, that we might walk in holiness before him. And so, for instance, let me just run to the one command that I tend to talk about often. I talk about it because it's the one that seemed to be violated the most. And that is the Lord's Day, the fourth commandment. You regularly break the fourth commandment, you regularly violate that holy day that God has established, then you can expect, and you should expect, the consequences that come from violating his law. And numerous consequences. You will be deprived of his graces. You will lose the benefits of the fellowship of the saints and the preaching of God's word. There's many different consequences that God can bring against one who so wantonly violates his law. So we need to see and understand that it is important for us to have a holy fear of God in this matter. It's not wrong to think that, or even it's not bad thinking. It's a necessary thought when we recognize that God is holy, gave the law that he might restrain evil and sin in our lives, and to show us that when we do break it at times, he does show us that this is what you deserve as a result of your sin. Think of David. It's an easy example in the Old Testament. David sinned egregiously, a man after God's own heart. And if you think that there's no sin that you could ever commit, you need to think about the life of David. A man who was committed to the Lord wholeheartedly. A man after God's own heart. The only person in the Bible that I know of that has been described that way outside of Christ and fell egregiously. And there was consequences. God forgave him indeed. He didn't kill him. He didn't give him the full measure of what he deserved. But there were consequences, severe consequences that came into his life. And so we need to have a holy fear of God in this area. It goes on to say, the promises of it in like manner. In other words, God not only will bring consequences against those who break his law, but in like manner, he also blesses his children when they seek and endeavor to keep it. The promises of it in like manner show them God's approbation of obedience and what blessings they may expect upon the performance thereof. In Deuteronomy chapter 5. The idea that God does not reward his children for being faithful to him is not an idea that is born in Scripture. God does bless his children, just like an earthly father will bless his children and reward his children for being faithful in the home. Our Heavenly Father knows our labors and is pleased to bless them. He knows that they fall short of his glory. We don't do our labors in absolute perfection. We're coming to that. But he does bless us. Deuteronomy 5, verse 33, "You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." The fifth commandment, "Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you in the land that you are inheriting." In other words, there is a blessing attached to the keeping of God's law. And we want that blessing. We don't want the cursing. We want the blessing of our Heavenly Father on us for living and striving to be obedient to him, both in with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's the qualification that the confession gives here when it says, "Although not as due, to them by the law as a covenant of works. In other words, my keeping the law does not merit God's favor towards me. He has demonstrated his love to me in that he gave Jesus Christ for me. He's loved me from eternity past. He never started loving me. He never will stop loving me. And so my keeping of his law does not increase God's love for me, but it does bring to me, it brings to you the blessings of a heavenly Father who sees his children walking in obedience with him. And so this is not a matter of the covenant of works in which Adam and Eve were required to keep the law, and had they done that, they would have inherited that eternal life. No, we inherit eternal life through the work of the perfect law keeper, Jesus Christ himself. But as those who have inherited this blessing of Christ, then we should want to, as the confession goes on to say, so as a man's doing good and refraining from evil, because the law encourages to the one and deterreth from the other, is no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. And because we are under the grace of God demonstrated in Christ, then we then want to do joyfully that which God has commanded. Romans chapter 6 and verses 12 through 15. Let not sin therefore. Well, why therefore? Well, these are the people that have been freed from the dominion of sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life to death, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. In other words, we respond to the redeeming work of God on us and giving to us Christ by joyfully doing what God has said. Now, I understand that there are days when it's not so joyful. I understand the struggle. We live in a fallen world. I live in a fallen world, and there is a struggle. But it's a struggle that is covered by the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that's to him then that you look and you plead for the grace to do what God has commanded. Like Augustine would say, and it's a great prayer, Father, give to me what you command me. You command me to love you. Grant to me the means and the ability to do that by your Spirit. You command me to love my neighbor. Then I won't left to myself, but by your Spirit, I desire to do those things. So that concludes this rather lengthy paragraph, one that is full of practical advice and theological importance, one I trust will help us all to value and honor the God who gave his most holy law. Well, I trust these times are helpful for you. I hope they are. If you have any comments or questions, you can leave me a note. The way to reach me is there before you on the screen. And so, until the Friday edition, when we complete chapter 19 by looking at paragraph number 7, may the Lord bless you today. May you walk in his ways. God bless.